Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and we'll read the chapter. Let us again hear God's word. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his own precious word. We are taking for our time of meditation this morning the verse 16, and especially in these words, this is my friend. This is my friend. And the theme that we are considering is Christ, our best friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is the best friend that we can have. In your life, there may be many people that you are acquainted with, whether it's from your church, from your family, from your workplace, perhaps from your school. Some of the children will know others who they have as friends, from your neighbourhood, or perhaps it's a sporting club or something else. There'll be people that you know of and you have some familiarity with, and you would say they are your acquaintances. Then there are others who aren't mere acquaintances, but there is a closer relationship, and they are people that you may consider as your friends in the general sense. If you were to ask, if someone was to ask you, rather, who are your friends, you could name various people and say, that are my friends, the people I know well, perhaps more than the average acquaintance. But you'll probably find, if you examine your life, that you have very few genuine, very close and intimate friends. What you might call your bosom friends, those who you are very much near and dear to. You may find little time in a busy schedule to cultivate such close friendships. But it is very important to do so. Friendship is a very important and prominent theme in the Holy Scriptures. And it's one of the most comforting things in life, I think we could all testify to, to have friends. As I say, it is a very prominent theme in the scriptures. James says Abraham was called the friend of God, speaking of something of the relationship that existed between Abraham, the father of the faithful, and his God. In Exodus 33 and verse 11, the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. We think of John the Baptist. He described himself as the friend of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see in a study of the scriptures, the book of Proverbs, for example, there are many, many references to friendship. And we know that life without friends would be miserable. Hell is characterized by a complete lack of friends. I believe there are companions in hell. There will be company for those who go to that awful place of God's eternal punishment. There will be companions, but there will be no companionship. See, God has made us as creatures after his own image, in his likeness. And just as there was this close and this eternal union between the three persons of the Godhead, union and communion, so too with mankind, as made in his image, we are creatures who need friendship. We are social beings. And I would say that just as there is that union, a communion between the persons of the Godhead, so too Christians who are renewed in the image of God ought to reflect that unity and that communion in the unity and communion that we have with each other. That which we call distinctly Christian fellowship or friendship is something that is a very important part of Christian growth. The importance of friendship is seen when Adam was created, and initially, of course, remember children, he was created and he was all alone. God said, there is not an help meet for him. In other words, there wasn't someone suitable for him to communicate with and to confide in, to speak to unburden the thoughts of his heart, to love and to share all of his experiences and emotions with. Adam needed a friend. And to meet that need, and for the propagation of the race, of course, God made Eve his wife. And of course, the race multiplied thereafter, and the sphere for friendship that Adam had widened. But I would say Adam's closest earthly friendship was with his wife. And I think that, well, they too shall be one flesh, and there was that unity, and there should be the closest of friendships perhaps in your earthly relationships for those of you who are married with your marriage partner. And as we come, and the text that we are considering, meditating upon, is found in the book of the Song of Solomon. Well, it's about this close love relationship between the Shulamite and her bridegroom. And it is, while there are lessons for the physical relationship and with relation to marriage and so on, it is, of course, also a picture of the love relationship that exists between the Lord Jesus Christ, who we could say is represented by Solomon, and the church, or individual believers, whom the Shulamite is a picture of. And Christians may describe the Lord Jesus Christ using the same terms in which the Shulamite described her beloved in the various parts of this book penned by Solomon under inspiration of the Spirit. We can say he is the chiefest of 10,000. He is altogether lovely. And we can say, as in the text, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And as we come to consider this subject this morning, I want you to consider how that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our best friend, and do so by considering some of the things that friendship consists of, and seeing how the Lord Jesus meets all the requirements with regard to what makes someone to be a true friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is our best friend. And the first thing we want to consider is that a good friend will know us intimately. There will be intimacy in that relationship beyond the closeness of relationships with other people. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." And those who are our closest of friends will be those who are faithful and will have such an affinity with them that we can open our hearts to them and know that they are faithful. They are faithful in their concealing of some things that are private. And nevertheless, we want to perhaps share them with someone else in order to for them to share our burdens, perhaps offer counsel and so on. And so these who are perhaps the closest of friends, there is this element of intimacy. And they'll know us better than others will, because we are sharing things perhaps about ourselves, about our experiences in perhaps spiritual things and other things as well. We'll share things with them that we won't necessarily with other people, and we can trust them to be faithful in keeping secrets. And it is good to have such close friends. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and from verse 9 reads, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labour. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." It's good to have close, intimate friends. We find examples of these close-knit relationships in the scriptures, and one prominent example is that relationship that existed between David and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel and chapter 18, we read about that relationship, and the Word of God says, "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Scriptures tell us there their souls were knit together. Jonathan, his soul was knit with the soul of David. And they had a deep care for one another. That's the kind of friendships we want to seek in this life. In 2 Samuel 1, again describing this relationship between David and Jonathan, and 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, we read, "Very pleasant hast thou been unto me, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." It's the idea then of intimacy. And yet we find, don't we, that owing to our changeableness, the changeableness of our human natures, our fickleness, even such close friends, it's possible in this life that they can grow cold, or we perhaps even because of our sinfulness can grow cold in our affections towards them. Time or certain circumstances arise which lead to a growing apart. And even perhaps the betrayal of a close friend. We sang from Psalm 41 and in verse 9. Scriptures say that, read, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And pointing us forward to the time when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, even when Judas was numbered among his friends. You may know from your experience that such betrayal brings pain. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the most intimate and faithful friend to have. There is none that can be compared unto him. And when someone is converted, when they are saved and delivered from the condemnation of God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, resting upon his sacrifice, they enter into a close-knit relationship with him. And it is an abiding and most intimate relationship. Jesus says in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." He knows about his people more intimately than the closest of friends in this world can ever know. He knows us all together. And he not only knows us, he knows his people. "I know my sheep." But he discloses, in other words, he tells the secrets of his heart to them. He enters into this intimate relationship whereby he reveals things to them that he does not reveal to those who are not converted. In John 15, verse 15, Jesus says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." And so Jesus, the things that the Father gave him to reveal to us, he reveals them by his Spirit, doesn't he? Who takes the things of Christ and of the Word and shows them to us. It's because we've entered into this intimate relationship with God, but with God through the Lord Jesus. So he reveals these things to us, and we can share, we can tell our secrets to him. We, who are those of you who are believers, we can confess our sins, and even those most intimate of matters and cares that we have to him. And the Bible says in 1 John and chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we go in the intimacy of our private prayer, we can confess and open up the sins of our life, the burdens of our heart, and the Lord Jesus hears us in our relationship with him. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Friends, let us, who are his people, cultivate a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Recognize that he is indeed your friend, to whom you can go in times of trouble. Unfold all of the secrets of your heart and confide in him. We're not Roman Catholics, are we? We don't need to confess all of the sins to a priest in a confessional, but we do unburden ourselves at a throne of grace. Secondly, a good friend will always stick by us. Now, the word most often translated as friend in Scripture, in the Old Testament, also means companion. It's a word that is derived from another word meaning to pasture or to shepherd. And that shows to us that a true friend, the very meaning of the word that is derived from the word, that shows that a true friend is someone who cares or shepherds his friend. He is there to help in a time of need. That's the word that is most often translated friend in the Hebrew Old Testament. In our English translation, the word is mostly translated as neighbor. For example, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife." And so on. "Nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And so there's the idea behind the word. A friend is someone who will often be with. He's one who's a companion, or she is one who is a companion. There's the idea of sticking together and being nearby. And so that is the most important aspect. We can apply it in our lives. The most important aspect of your friendships is a willingness to simply be there whenever a friend is needed, whenever your friend needs someone to be with them. And maybe just to have someone to talk to, or to for the children. Sometimes you just want some other, perhaps, children to play with. And you want that company. You want someone to be with you so that you can enjoy their fellowship and friendship. Perhaps it's simply to have a listening ear, to have someone to sympathise with you. We need company. Loneliness is one of the worst things that a person can experience in this world. And one reason that many have despaired to the point of suicide is because of the sheer loneliness of their lives. They never had a friend, as far as they saw it. And so it is important to have friends who will simply be there for us. But is it not so that it's not always easy to find such a close friend? Many may join with us in the sunshine of prosperity, but when things don't go so well, it may be the case that few don't stand with us. In days of darkness, few will love us when we're sick and helpless or poor and unimportant. You find that in the book of Job. If you read through the book of Job, Job had many friends and companions in his prosperity, but when in providence such calamities came upon him, he had to say even to those who were in his company, "Miserable comforters are ye all." They were miserable companions. Psalm 142 and verse 4 said, and it's the time when David was in the cave and he was being hounded like a dog, and he cries out in his anguish, "No man cared for my soul." He felt that there was no one there to stick by him in a time of great trouble. The reality is that even the best of friends may promise or want to always be there for us, but due to circumstances, they cannot always be there in a time of need. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been, is, and will be a friend who will always stick by us, always, for those who are his people. He's that one who is an abiding friend, a constant friend, and a faithful friend. Did he not say prior to his ascension back to heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world"? There is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. He gave that promise to the apostles and to his servants who minister in the word, but to all of the people of God, surely the promise is, "Lo, I am with you always." He says, it's recorded in Hebrews, he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so he is that friend that is spoken of in Proverbs 18, verse 24, that sticketh closer than a brother. I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you as the one alone who can stick with you through all of your trials, all of your burdens. That word "sticketh" in Proverbs 18:24 basically means to be soldered together. And Christ is the one who, for those who embrace him in the gospel, he is the one to whom they are united. A friend who will never leave us. No, never. When all others forsake you, the Lord Jesus will be there for you. Though you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be there with his people. Thirdly, a good friend will speak well of us to others. This is another aspect of friendship that we see. A good friend, they won't talk about all of our faults in the presence of others and bring us down. A good friend will only seek to advance the honour and esteem of his close friend. And he will not listen to any unfounded criticisms, rumours and gossip that he hears about one whom he or she loves. He'll put the best construction upon any such rumours. But he won't just go allow the name of a good friend to be slandered. He'll come to the defence of his friend. He'll speak for him when he's not there to speak for himself. And as we think of that and as we apply it to the relationship between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who is there representing us, who will not hear an accusation against us. That is always standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high, standing there for us on our behalf. If any man sin, 1 John 2 verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The one who is the propitiation for our sins is the one who stands as our advocate with the Father. He's not there to bring the name of his people into disrepute, but he stands as one who speaks highly of us. Why? Not because of any soundness in us, because of any goodness in us, but because he sees there his own righteousness imputed to us, and he therefore presents us and all that we are before the Father in high terms. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. But then fourthly, a good friend will, another aspect of friendship, a good friend will give good counsel. He'll give us good instruction, in other words. Children, that basically means that good counsel means that if you want a good friend, they're going to be someone who will tell you, and especially as they are guided from the Bible, perhaps you find that you're wanting to know what to do in a certain situation. Well, a good friend, perhaps it's your mother or father or someone else from the church, they will be able to tell you, this is a good thing to do if you choose to do that thing and not that thing. They'll be a good friend to you if they offer good counsel to you. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And we know that life is filled sometimes with joy, sometimes there are times of sorrow, times of perplexity and of decision making, times of temptation as well. And a good friend is one who is able to give us good and profitable advice. Because this is one of the aspects of a good friendship, we should seek to be able to give good counsel to our friends. That's one reason why we should be grounded in the scriptures, so that we might be able to give scriptural counsel when it is required. Those who are in the office, who are office bearers in the church, this is one aspect of being an elder, is that they provide counsel. And in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. But to be a good counselor, this is something we should all aspire to. We need to be spending much time in the Word of God so that we do have a word in season and we are able to advise correctly. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who provides the best of counsel. Well, yes, his servants provide good counsel through his Word as well. But what is the Word after all but the Word of Christ? It is God's counsel to us as sinners. And the Lord is our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the word of Christ which we are to let it dwell richly in us, in all wisdom. And his counsel comes to us in the word over and over again. For example, in Revelation 3:18, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me, not of the world, but of me, gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Here is the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is counseling you to buy or to put all of your investments in him, Seek not after the silver and gold of this world, so much as to seek the spiritual riches that are found in his person and in his work. He counsels you, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And Jesus, he offers this counsel to you because he is the friend of sinners. Jesus is not one who is your enemy insofar as he gives this counsel to you, but he does offer this counsel as a friend. Come unto me. Come to the Lord Jesus. He will give you rest from all of the burdens that you carry. But then we move on, and fifthly, a good friend. He not only is intimate and sticks by us and so on, but a good friend will tell us what we need to hear. There is an aspect of friendship that involves rebuke and correction. And it is an aspect of friendship, not of hatred. Again, in Proverbs, which is filled so much with aspects of friendship, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's an aspect of friendship to offer these wounds, because they are wounds that ultimately are spiritual wounds. They are corrections that may wound at first, but they are for the healing of the soul. Now, this is perhaps, admittedly, the most difficult part of friendship. To reprove, to rebuke. Now, we don't go overboard and be fault finders and look at the motes in our brother's eye and forget the beam that is in our own eye, but yet there are times when it is called for to tell our friends something that they need to hear, when we discern, when we observe something in their life that is persistent and not God glorifying. So it's the most difficult part of friendship, and yet it is the mark of a good friend. Allow me to quote from one of our ministers in the Free Church, whom you know well, I'm sure many of you at least, Mr. Roberts, Morris Roberts. He says in one of his writings and his books, one of the most painful parts of Christian friendship is to be honest with believers when we love, when we consider them to be wrong or misguided. We don't all have the moral courage to stand up to our brothers and sisters when they go off at a tangent. But it is an aspect of moral courage. If you want to be a good friend, faithful, it's a mark of faith at times to give, to tell your friend something that they really need to hear. And as we come to the Lord Jesus again, he is the one who does tell us things at times that may smite us, that may wound us, but he does so because he is our friend. He did it in his own earthly lifetime when he was dwelling on the earth. He rebuked his disciples when it was necessary. Remember the time James and John are accompanying the Lord Jesus through Samaria, through the villages, and they are rejected from one of the villages. And they say, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And he was being their friend in telling them something that might have offended them at first, but it was for their own good. Again, the disciples fighting over who would be the greatest. The Lord Jesus rebukes them. He is our friend. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He pricks our conscience through the working of his Spirit. He strives with sinners in order to, when we sin, in order to draw us away from our sin. Perhaps for those of you who are here, and I know not who you are, but you are not converted, and you may not like what the Lord Jesus Christ says to you, You do not like the counsel of God's word and of the gospel. But it is what you need to hear. And it's for your own good that you recognize the truth of what the word of God says of your condition. Yes, it says you are a sinner. You are under the condemnation of God. But Jesus, as the best of friends, he is telling you these things. He is making you to be aware of your sin in order that you might be convinced of it and flee to him for salvation from your sin. Move on, and two more aspects we shall consider. But sixthly, a good friend will be willing to make sacrifices for us. Maybe time, it may be money, it may be even risking one's own health for their friends. But that's an aspect, sacrifices made for our friends. Let me give an illustration. Many of you will have heard of the Swiss reformer, Ulrich Zwingli. And he was a pastor and reformer. And at one time in Zurich, where he dwelt, there was a severe plague. And Ulrich Zwingli risked his own health. He ignored all danger of infections to his own body to visit the families and to comfort the dying from his own congregation and out with the congregation as well. He was their friend, inasmuch as he made the sacrifice of risking his own personal health for their welfare. He indeed fell seriously ill himself for 3 months during that time, and he later lost his life on the battlefield during a time of civil war in 1531, while he was visiting the wounded and the dying. Again, he was a friend because he made sacrifices for those people. But there is one who has provided a sacrifice that is too great for the most close and the best of friends we have in this world. Because there is no one in this world, no other human being, who can make the ultimate sacrifice of atoning for our sins. But here is one who is the best of friends, whom I commend to you because he has made the greatest of sacrifices. Greater love, John 15 verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, he lay down his life for his sheep. He was willing to make the greatest of sacrifices to endure the wrath of God being poured out without any dilution, so that he was utterly forsaken, so that he was, as it were, abandoned from, and he was left without any comforting presence of the Lord and of the Spirit. It was the greatest of sacrifices, as he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And therein he shows what a friend he is to sinners. Lastly, seventhly, our best friends are those whom we love most and who love us most. Again, in Proverbs 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. And it's only natural that our best friends should be those whom we love most, those who are our nearest and dearest. And that is a two-way thing. And in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians love the Saviour because he first loved them. We love him more than anything else or anyone else. And he loves us with an incomparable love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the intensity of his suffering shows the depth of his love for us. So those that have him as their friend, they glory in him. They love him with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. And they speak of him with great delight. Well, as we draw to a conclusion, let me ask you whose friend you are. There are some who choose rather to love the world, to love or to seek happiness and friendship with the world. Friendship with the world, but friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you're setting your affections on the things of the earth, you're showing yourself not to be the friend of God. The world is not your real friend. The pleasures of this world only last for a season. They will not abide. God taught me that in my days of unconversion. They're fleeting pleasures. The cisterns of this world, they hold no water. But I can say, by the grace of God, that God has saved my soul, and now the Lord Jesus Christ, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. The Lord Jesus is the one who I desire to live with and to die with him. Do you? Again, in closing, Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, and he was a friend of publicans and sinners even in their condition whereby they were unconverted. If you're not converted, Christ is the best friend you ever had. But how awful it is to snub such a friend. He offers himself to you in the gospel. Yes, there's a sense in which I know the wrath of God abides upon the sinner, but yet in the gospel, God is, and Christ is offering his friendship to you. What an awful thing to snub, to say, to push away the Lord Jesus and say, no, I will not be your friend. I urge you today to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who indeed is the best friend to have, and to enter into a relationship with him, so that you too can say, this is my beloved and this is my friend. Amen.